Let's begin this morning with a reading from James chapter 2. I'm going to read from verses 8 through 11. If you would like to open up your Bible and follow along. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. James writes, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." I think one of the greatest testimonies that God gives us to the capability of the mind that He created and put inside us, and to the importance of careful thinking, is that God in the Bible does not always spell out everything for us. In John chapter 11, Christ tells the disciples that Lazarus sleeps and I need to go wake him. And the disciples say, "Oh, no, no. When you're sick, sleep is the best thing that you can do. Just let him sleep." And they weren't understanding Christ, and so he there spells it out for them. He says, "Lazarus is dead." He talked about sleep, but he was really meaning death. And the disciples should have been able to figure that out. Sometimes God leaves matters vague, ambiguous. Maybe one of the best examples of that is in Exodus chapter 20, when God says, 6 days you are to work, but on the seventh day you are to do no work. Now, when God gave that commandment, the fourth commandment, did He know how the Jews 1,000 years later, 1,500 years later, would use that commandment? Did He know that they would take that commandment about not working on the Sabbath and accuse His Son of violating the Sabbath, breaking the law by healing people on the Sabbath? Did God know they'd do that? Well, of course He did. Well, why did God not avoid that simply by saying, "Don't work doesn't mean you can't heal"? That would have taken care of that problem. But God didn't do that. He left it vague. And frankly, I don't understand why God leaves some things vague and some things ambiguous. But I do understand that because He does, He means for us to read the Bible carefully and to think deeply and to draw proper conclusions, proper inferences from what we read. Now, I say all of that because in James chapter 2, the first 7 verses that we looked at last week, if we're not careful, we might come away with the wrong idea about what James is saying. If we read that paragraph in a sloppy way, careless way, we might think James is saying the poor are the people you need to be concerned with and not the rich who take advantage of you, who only see you as something, someone to make more money for them. Love the poor, take care of the poor, lavish your concern on the poor, but forget about the rich. That seems to be what James is saying, especially in light of verse 27, where James says the pure religion is determined by how you concern yourself with the poor, the orphans and widows, the vulnerable ones in this world. We might think that the poor are always the good guys and the rich are always the bad guys. But that's not what James is saying here. James is talking about a general rule, which is that you don't show partiality or favoritism to a person based on whether they have money or not. We're not to disrespect people simply because they don't have much money. We're not to give preferences to a person simply because they do have a lot of money. That's showing partiality. And that's not to be done. And so in verse 8, where I began reading this morning, James is going to help clear this up for us. There are some versions, like the New American Standard Version in verse 8, that say something like this: if, however, you really fulfill the royal law. If, however. In other words, there's more to be said than what I've just said. One version says, howbeit. In verse 7 there, do the rich not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law, what is that law, James? It's this, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you have done well. That's what James is getting at. The law of love, the royal law. If we love our neighbor, what if our neighbor is a rich person? Well, even if our neighbor is a rich person, they are still worthy of neighborly concern and neighborly regard. They are still worthy of us loving them. So James is going to give us a little bit of a corrective here and help us understand what our obligation as a Christian is to our neighbor, whether they are poor or not. What James wants us to see is that what it all comes down to in our dealings with people, interactions with people, relationships with people, what it all comes down to is love. And that's what I'm really wanting to emphasize this morning. So there are three points I would like to make from this passage I read. We're going to begin by talking about the Christian and law, then talk about the royal law, and then talk about God and law. The Christian perspective on law, our understanding of the royal law, and God's perspective on law are the three points of the lesson this morning. So let's first talk about the Christian and law. I'm kind of talking theory here when I talk about the Christian and law. Christians have a law to obey. In chapter 1, verse 25, James talks about fulfilling the perfect law of liberty. And then here in verse 8, he talks about fulfilling the royal law. How are we as Christians to understand law? Well, I think the book of Exodus in the first 20 chapters gives us a PowerPoint demonstration, a visual aid of how a Christian is to understand the laws of God. In Exodus, God brings Israel out of slavery. He liberates them. It's their July 4th day. He delivers them from Egyptian slavery. He brings them through the Red Sea. And the first thing he does is to lead them across a barren wasteland, a wilderness, to a mountain. And at that mountain, God gives them a law. And they are to obey the law that he gives them. Now, how are we to understand God redeeming people and then giving them a law? Well, there's two ways by which we can look upon the laws that God has given, the same way we look upon any law. We may obey a law out of compulsion. Now, that's why I obey most laws I obey, because if I disobeyed them, I would be in a lot of trouble with the government. I might be fined, I might be put in jail, you know, all kinds of things, bad things happen if you don't obey the laws of the community in which you live. So most of my obedience to law, I'm just being honest with you, is because I've got a gun to my head. You know, if I don't obey them, they might pull the trigger on me. I don't want that to happen. So I feel compelled to obey. But there are some laws I obey because I choose to obey them. When I'm in a school zone, I see the school cross, I slow down. because I don't want to hurt any child. Those children are too important to me for me to take the chance of hurting them by speeding through a school zone. And then there are other laws I obey, not out of compulsion, but because I choose to obey them out of love and appreciation and gratitude and thanksgiving. When God brought those Israelites out of Egypt and took them to Mount Sinai and said, "Here's what I would like you to do," what the Israelites should have said is, "We will love doing these. Considering what you did for us, we couldn't get ourselves out of Egypt. We couldn't redeem ourselves, but you did it. You brought us out. We're free. And because you have freed us out of gratitude and appreciation and thanksgiving, Lord, we're going to keep these laws. We're going to obey your will." Now that's how Christians are to look upon law. We didn't assemble this morning and eat the Lord's Supper because we felt we had to. If you felt you had to be here to do this morning, you weren't here for the right reason. Now, I assembled for worship this morning, and I ate the Lord's Supper, and I've sang, and I've prayed, and I've enjoyed being with all of you because of my gratitude to the Lord who has forgiven me, and who has restored to me my innocence, and who's given me a hope of eternal life. It's because of what He has done for me that I'm here and doing what we've been doing. And I'm not putting any confidence, any trust, any faith in what I've done. Christians don't keep the laws of God thinking they are earning something. They keep the laws of God out of their appreciation and out of their gratitude to Him. Legalism is not just law keeping. You've heard that word, legalism. Legalism is law-keeping, but it's more than law-keeping. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and then in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, at the start and end of the book of Romans, Paul says we are to have the obedience of the faith. He does not say we are to have faith in our obedience. Legalism is when you're putting your trust in what you've done to earn your way into heaven. Faith in my obedience. But Christianity is when you are obedient to the faith, to the revealed will of God, out of your love for what He has done for you. We talked about it in class this morning. Christ said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Has someone ever done something for you that you appreciate so much that you want to do something for them? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever wanted to do something for someone out of appreciation for what they've already done for you, and they try to pay you for what you're doing? That hurts when they think you're only doing something. "I'm only doing this because I hope you'll do more for me. You'll pay me." No. The reason I'm doing this is because of what you have already done for me. That's the way love works. Love is obedient because it is responsive. When a lover does something, it's always a response to what the other has done. We worship God, we strive to keep His laws because of what He has done for us. I helped take care of my parents when they were older, not because I expected to be paid for. They'd already paid me. They took care of me in my infancy when I couldn't care for myself. And so I'm going to care for them in their infirmity when they can't care for themselves. And that was an act of love. And that's how Christians, I think, are to view the laws of God, the perfect law of liberty, the royal law, yes, but it's a loving expression of gratitude that Christians are involved in. Now, second point, the royal law. Christ left us an enduring example of love. And so important is it that he has given it the status of law, of divine law. And in verse 8, it's called the royal law. And I'm not really sure why it's called the royal law. The word royal means kingly, something associated with the king. And in Acts 12:21, this word is used where Herod, the king of the Jews, appeared in royal apparel. Probably had on a crown, maybe the robes of royalty. In John chapter 4, Christ meets up with a man. The King James calls him a nobleman, but it's the same word here, a royal man. Maybe a member of the royal family, Herod's family, or something like that. I'm not sure why James calls it the royal love, but I do know that Christ took the imperative to love and gave it special emphasis. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest law? Love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And James, who's been talking about how we consider other people being prejudiced, biased, partial, he says, this is how you're to consider other people. The royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 1, James uses the word partiality. Hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Don't hold it with partiality. And the Greek word there is in the plural, partialities. We can show all kinds of favoritism. We can be prejudiced about all kinds of things. Race, education, money, haves, have-nots, accent. You know, that Southern hick accent just gets next to me sometimes. I like to hear people talk like they ought to talk. But there's all kinds of prejudices. And we're not to have all of those kinds of prejudices. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, that's singular. If you pick one of all the reasons that people are prejudiced for, and you just practice one of them, James says, you've committed sin. Now, I think the two most important words in verse 8 are the words, as yourself. The royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you love yourself? We do love ourselves, and the fact of the example of that, proof of that, is the fact that we've all got mirrors. I bet every one of you looked in a mirror before you came here today. Because you're concerned about yourself. About your appearance. And James in chapter 1 talks about looking into the mirror. Man looks into the mirror and sees himself. But because you have concern for yourself, how do you treat yourself? Because how you treat yourself is the standard by how you're to treat your neighbor. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me take you to a verse that summarizes how we naturally love ourselves. There are two words in the verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. Here's what Paul writes. No one ever hated his own flesh. We don't hate ourselves. In fact, you know, there are people who do hate themselves, and they're always running themselves down, always putting themselves down. And I'm telling you, people who do that, that wears thin real quick. I don't like to hear people run themselves down. No man hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And in those two words, nourish and cherish, that's how we love ourselves. We feed ourselves. We provide nutrition for ourselves, bodily, intellectually, and we cherish ourselves. We think we're valuable. So we don't lay our hand on a hot stove. We don't walk out in front of an oncoming car. We take medicine. We avoid certain activities. We go to the doctor because we cherish ourselves. We give ourselves care and attention. And that's how we treat our neighbor. Whether they're rich or poor, we are to show concern and care to them. We are to give them attention. And if we show partiality, verse 9, partiality, prejudice, is the exact opposite of love. To show prejudice toward another in any respect is the exact opposite of love. No partiality, whether rich or poor. Our neighbor, according to Christ in Luke 10, is anybody in need. Anybody who needs help is our neighbor. Go back and read what Christ said about the Good Samaritan there. And when we find ourselves in the company of a neighbor who is in need, we're going to do our best to nourish them and cherish them and act accordingly. That's the royal law. And then the third thing I want to talk about is God and the law. You know, when we think about God's laws, or any laws for that matter, we tend to think of the law as a pile of rocks. And you can take one rock out of the pile, and it doesn't really affect the pile. I regard the law, but you know, I may want to drive 5 miles over the speed limit sometimes, so I'm taking that speed law rock out of the pile, but that really doesn't change the pile much. Oh, I regard the law, but I'm not going to report all my income on my 1040. They'll never miss it. And even though I'm supposed to report it, I'm not going to. I'm taking that rock out of the pile. And that's how some people think about the law of God. That He's given us all of these commandments, and most of them are pretty important, but this one over here isn't. And that one over there, I'm just going to ignore that and leave that out. But that doesn't change the size of the pile to where anybody ever notices. We think about law as a pile of rocks. That's not how God thinks about it. Look at verse 10. You know how God thinks about His law? As a pane of glass. Try to punch a hole in a window anywhere. Take your hammer and hit your windshield in one spot. That affects the pane. The pane will likely shatter. I mean, it'll crimple up everywhere. You've only touched the glass in one spot, but the whole area of glass is affected. That's how God views His law. We can't touch it in a spot without it affecting everything. And you know what? God's law is a reflection of Him. God's law is a reflection of His nature and His character. And when we decide not to obey one particular law of God, we need to understand there's a part of His nature we're rejecting. There's a part of His nature we're saying we don't like about You, God. And I'm just going to ignore that part of Your nature. So, those are three considerations about the Christian and law. Our obedience is to be an act of gratitude, an act of thanksgiving, an act of appreciation. Our obligation is to love our neighbor, and we are the standard of the love we show for our neighbor. And our neighbors, whoever we come in contact with, who is in need, who's hurting, who needs help. And we need to understand that God's attitude about His law is that when we violate even one little thing, we might as well have violated we broke the entire pane of glass. Now, next week, I want to pick up verse 12 and verse 13, because these two verses play an important role in understanding all that James is saying about prejudice, and verse 13 will complete the section on prejudice. So, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week.